Hello, and thank you for tuning in to the Trinity Baptist Temple Church Sermons Podcast. At Trinity, we're not just a building. We're a church that teaches the truth, provides fun and safe ministries for our kids and youth, develops relationships by connecting in weekly small groups, hosts loving community events, and more. We love sincerely, connect deeply, and reach sacrificially. Today's sermon will be led by our worship pastor, Tony Perez.
Well, amen. It's good to be here this morning. Good to be in the Lord's house this is a little wobbly. Anybody got some napkins? It's great to be here, and it's just a sweet time of praise this morning. And I so enjoy to worship the Lord together with you, and it's just a great blessing this morning. And I want you, if you will, this morning to turn to in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 is where we're going to start. We'll spend the bulk of our time here in the book of Hebrews. And while you're turning there, I'll mention that we in our small group there with Brother Robert, we've been going through the book of Hebrews for the last, I guess it's 13 weeks or so. I don't know where Brother Robert is, but he's in here somewhere. It's 13 weeks, something like that. And we went through this book chapter by chapter, and really what a great time of study and a time of learning. Oh, there's Brother Robert right over there. I see you, brother. Great time of learning, great time of fellowship. And I want to encourage you, if you're not involved in a small group, you should get involved in a small group. Such a great time of not just fellowship, but of prayer and in the Word, and just walking together with other believers. It's an important part, I think, of your Christian life and your Christian journey. But here in Hebrews chapter 11, I want to begin reading, my eyes are getting older, and these words are getting smaller. One of the two is happening, right? And Joe was trying to show me something earlier, and I'm like, I can't see what that is. So bear with me as I read this. These words are small. My eyes are not as young as they used to be. But Hebrews chapter 11, I wanted to begin here because I think when we're going to take this into chapter 12, and I think a lot of times that we read the Bible and we look at these chapter numbers and we stop there, but the thought continues, right? Sometimes I think we get paused at the chapter number. Say, okay, I'm done, but the thought is continuing here, and I wanted to start here in chapter 11 and take us through chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. But chapter 11 and verse 30 says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down." Hold on a second. I think I'm going to do something here. This is the joy of technology. I should be able to use my Bible app to make these words a little larger, so I'm not sitting here fighting with my eyes. Okay, let's see. Oh, yes, that's better. Let's do this. All right. So, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. And by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms and worked righteousness and obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, they were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And as I thought about this week, going through preparing for this morning, this passage, these verses kept coming back to me. And this morning, I'm hoping and I'm praying that as we look into the Word of God, that you'll be challenged this morning. I'm hoping and praying this morning that you would be encouraged. I'm praying that you would be revitalized. I'm praying that you would be re-energized, that you would be refreshed, that you would leave this place ready to relentlessly pursue God in your life. And there's so many times in life that as we face trials, we face disappointments, difficult circumstances, perhaps even life-altering news, that in light of these things, we often can become indifferent or jaded or bitter, cold, disheartened, aloof, and distant. We become weary. We become dispassionate in our responses to the circumstances. We might throw up our hands in confusion and frustration. We might say things like, I can't handle this, or I'm done, I'm over it. Or we might say, I don't know what to do. Or this is just too much. And you might have had thoughts like that in your life. But my fear is that when we allow our hearts and our minds to settle into this type of response, the outcome can certainly be detrimental to our Christian walk, our spiritual life, and as well as impact in similar ways the lives of those around us, the lives of those whose lives touch ours. But what is the thing that I should do when I don't know what to do? When I come into this type of circumstance, when I'm faced with this type of situation, what is it that I should do? What should I do when it seems that my world has come crashing down all around me? What should my response be when I've heard the worst news of my life? What should I do when it seems there aren't any right answers? What should I do when the future ahead seems unknowable? What should I do when I'm walking through the deepest and darkest valleys of my life? What should I do when the darkest and heaviest storms of life have invaded my world? What should I do when all seems bleak and all seems dark and all seems uncertain? What should I do? Here's what you should do. Three words. Look unto Jesus. And you might say, well, that sounds too simple. Or, you know, Tony, I don't think you understand my situation. My situation is different. My situation is complex. It requires a lot more strategy and a lot more thought and a lot more involved than what you're saying. To that, I would still say, look unto Jesus. You might say in response to that, well, you're going to have to explain to me what that means because I'm not sure exactly what you're talking about. And I would say to you, well, I'm glad you asked. And I'm happy to explain. But I think we need to begin here with what the book of Hebrews is about. And largely this book is about faith. And this letter presents Christ as superior to everything that preceded him becoming flesh and dwelling among us upon the earth, including the angels, the law, the prophets, the sacrifices, the priesthood. Jesus was, and he is the fulfillment and the embodiment of all these things in an absolutely perfect way. If you go through the book of Hebrews from beginning to end, you'll see all those things that we're talking about. We certainly don't have time to go through that today. I've got a lot of notes to go through. And Laura says, I was telling Laura, I was like, well, I got a lot of notes to go through tomorrow. She says, well, you're always extra, she says to me. So I don't know what that means. Is that a good thing or is that a bad thing? But Now, Jesus was and he is the fulfillment and the embodiment of all things in an absolutely perfect way. And we might say that everything in not only points to, but is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. And the writer here is writing to encourage some of those who during this time were obviously enduring persecution, affliction, and trial. And they were indeed going to face more in the future. And we know this because he says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 35, just a couple of pages over there, he says, "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle by both reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods." Notice what he said there. Joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, he says, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. And I think one thing to address here first is that so many lose heart in situations like this because they hold their identity in the things that they possess, in the titles that they hold, or the successes that they have. And this is the case here. They're going through some struggles. They're going through some hardships. They're going through some trials. And he's encouraging them and says, don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward. He's saying, don't lose faith. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Keep going is what he's saying. We have a tendency to hold our identity in who we are and in what we have instead of whose we are and what he has given us. And as a result of this great trial and affliction that they were suffering, the people here, some were being tempted to question their Christian commitment. And many who were being persecuted had lost their possessions, they lost their valuables, and in some cases, even their loved ones. And these situations can set anyone on a tailspin. Where it seems the unthinkable has happened. But what does the writer here do throughout this whole book? He points to Jesus. Read the whole book. Everything is pointing to Jesus. He's saying, Jesus is better. Jesus is true. Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is mighty. Jesus is powerful. And through Jesus, we can face trial. Through Jesus, we can face affliction. Through Jesus, we can face uncertainty. Through Jesus, we can finish the race that's set before us, no matter the circumstance and no matter the cost. Jesus is all sufficient for whatever need that we have. And that's my encouragement to you this morning, is to look to Jesus, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what we're going through, regardless of what trial you're facing, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. And I want to take us through what that looks like. Look to Jesus. And looking to Jesus, I think that in the first thing that we should do is to look backward. And I'm going to tell you what I mean in that. But we look here at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews 12 and verse 1 says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us." It can become so easy for us to look back into the proverbial rearview mirror and stare at the sin and the weight of sin that has inundated our past and present lives. And so often it can make us feel inadequate. It can make us feel unworthy of the grace of Christ. Not only do we do this to ourselves, but we also do this to others as well, seeking out the sins of their past and naming them unworthy or inadequate. Christ warns us about not looking back. In Luke, in chapter 9, verse 62, he says, "But Jesus said to them, 'No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" And I want to be clear here that in saying what I'm saying here about looking back is not what I'm, this is not what I mean here when we're talking about when Jesus says not to look back. What he's talking about here is looking back after you've started something, looking back after you've committed something. Well, what I'm saying here is that we need not to go to the old graveyard where our past has been buried and dig it up. I would never suggest that. In fact, we should do the opposite. We should leave it buried. We should leave it alone. We should be forgetting the things which are behind when it comes to the sins of our past. And we need to remember what we need to look back on. What we need to look to is, number one, the cross. The cross. When I say we need to look back, if you're a Christian and you've been saved for any length of time, the cross is behind you. You got saved, and that was the moment your life began right there. But the cross, as you're moving forward, is behind you, and sometimes we need to remember what took place there. We need to remember what Jesus did for us there. And I love the Easter season. We just celebrated it last week, where we ponder the life of Jesus. We look at his death, his burial. We look at ultimately the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And I love to know that for me, he died and that he shed his blood, that he conquered death, that he conquered hell and he conquered the grave. I love to think about those things. I love to think about how he rose again on the third day victoriously, providing a way for me to have life and not to be forever lost in my sins. This we need to make a daily practice in our lives. Not a once a year remembrance, not on special occasions, but every single day we need to look back to the cross and we need to see what Jesus did for us there. We need to remember what he did for us there. For when we look to the cross, it is there that we're able to lay down every burden, every sin that we carry, every weight that is dragging us down into a life that is marked by fear and doubt and anxiety. We need to be reminded constantly that it is in Christ that we find faith, that we find strength. He is our salvation, and we find in him the freedom to move onward from the past. We must fall at the foot of the cross so often, so that we can stand daily against the enemy. We need to daily look backward to the cross. Here in Colossians chapter 2, in verses 11 through 15, where Paul writes this, in whom you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. This is what Jesus did for us. This is what he did for us. We need to look backward to the cross and remember what he did for us. We also need to look backward to the course. We need to look backward to the course. We must take time to look back on the course that we've walked with Jesus, to be reminded that he is faithful. He is faithful. You know, we come into circumstances and we throw up our hands and we say, I don't know what we're gonna do. I don't know how where to go from here. Remember that God is faithful. He is faithful. He always has been faithful. He has never left us. He's never forsaken us. He's never failed us. He is faithful. And I want to share something with you that I found that really has no named source, but I thought succinctly sums up what I'm trying to convey this morning when it's concerning looking back. And it says this: sometimes we as Christians need to stop along life's road and look back. Although it might have been winding and steep, we can see how God directed us by his faithfulness. Sometimes we need to stop and we need to look back where we came from. Sometimes, you know, you get to that destination and you look back. Maybe if you've ever climbed a hill or a mountain and you've walked a trail to get there, and you get to the top of that mountain and you look down and you're like, wow, that's a lot of area I covered. That's a lot of trail to walk. There's a lot of dangerous things. There's so much that I had to overcome to make it here. When the Christian looks back, this is what he can see. The Christian can see the deliverances that the Lord has wrought. And there's some citations here of some verses, Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day, the deliverances God has brought us through. And God was reminding Israel in this point in time, hey, remember, as they were walking through the wilderness, he said, remember, I brought you out of the wilderness, out of the Egyptian bondage. I brought you out of slavery. I delivered you, God said. We need to remember that God, when we look back, that God has delivered us. We need to remember the way that he has led us. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, he says, and you shall remember the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. God has led us every step of the way. He's been with us every step of the way. We need to remember that on our course, in our Christian life, on our Christian journey, God is with us. He is leading us. We see the blessings that he has bestowed, and I'm not going to go through to these verses for sake of time, but we see the blessings he bestowed, and I'll cite them for you. You can look at them on a separate day. Deuteronomy 32, verses 7 through 12. We see the victories that he has won. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 2 through 7, the encouragements he has given. Joshua chapter 23 and verse 14. It says this, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and in your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Isn't that an amazing thought? That when God told the children of Israel what he was going to do, he could confidently tell them, not one thing that I told you was going to happen to you didn't happen. He said, I worked for you. I delivered you. I saved you. He said, it all came to pass. And let me tell you something, church, that what God has promised us in his word will happen. God is faithful. When we face difficulties, we sometimes forget God's past faithfulness. We see only the detours and the dangerous path. But look back. And what you'll see is the joy of victory. You'll see the challenge of the climb. And you know what else you'll see? The presence of your God who has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. The third thing that we see when we look back, the thing that we should look back, is the cloud of witnesses. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, we read earlier that we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. And I think it's important for us to understand that this word witnesses here is not implying that these heroes of faith mentioned in the preceding chapter, we read those in chapter 11 and verses 30 on down through the chapter. These heroes of the faith, if you will, they're not spectators in heaven. They're not what the writer is trying to convey here is that they're not watching this as we're running this race and cheering us on. That is not what he's trying to convey. What he's trying to convey is that they are witnesses to the truth of faith. They have run in faith. They did not waver. They did not fall back. They finished their race. And God was with them, and he gave them what they needed. Their testimony should be a witness that by faith, we too can do the same thing as they accomplished because we serve the same God. We share the same faith. We have this hall of faith here, so to speak, in chapter 11, but God has always called for his people to remember. He's always called for his people to set up memorials, to testify to generations to come of what he has done in people's lives. He's always called us to do that. And I think it's an important thing for us in our lives as believers and in our families' lives to mark the things that we've seen God do and to tell our children of those things so that they know that God is real in your life. And God called his people to set up memorials, to set up remembrances. You can read in Joshua 3 and 4, you don't have to go there now, but Joshua 3 and 4 of how when Israel is crossing over Jordan on dry ground, God commands Joshua, he says, pick 12 men as they were, as the men who were carrying the ark, the priests were carrying the ark in the River Jordan, standing there, and the waters parted, and all the Israel walked over on dry ground. You know what God said? He said, you pick 12 men out of every tribe, and you get a stone from where the waters have receded. You get a stone. And you pick up that stone on your shoulder and you carry it out, and then you set up a memorial. That way, when the generations come, when your children's children come and they say, what do these stones mean? Say, hey, this was when God moved in our lives. This was when God parted the waters and he brought us over the River Jordan on dry ground. God wants us to remember. This cloud of witnesses is written in here so that we'll remember that God is faithful, that God was faithful to his people, and that God brought his people through. Even in the instances in which they lost their lives, God was still faithful. In fact, the whole entire Bible is a memorial and a testimony to his everlasting love and faithfulness. And we have evidence right here. This is the evidence of what he can do with us when we commit to a life of faith. We're not casting away our confidence, as the writer encouraged these believers when they were going through persecution. Don't cast away your confidence. Don't give up. Don't quit. No, remember God is faithful and press forward. Not only do we need to look backward, but I believe that we need to look inward. Looking to Jesus forces us to look inward. The Bible says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I find it interesting here that the writer is using the analogy of a runner running a foot race to create the picture of the Christian's journey or life of faith. I think what an apt illustration for the life of faith. And the Greek word for race here that Paul uses, or the writer of Hebrew, there's a speculation on who the writer is. I would lean towards Paul, but that's me. But the writer uses this word, agona. And it's the same word where we actually get our English word agony. This race, it is a word that describes conflicts or struggles of many different kinds. And running can be a struggle, right? If you've ever, you know, put on some jogging shoes and went out there, we want to get in shape. We want to, you know, and you get out there on the road and you start jogging that first minute or so, you're like, I can do this. And about 3 minutes in, you're like, I don't know if I can do this, you know, kind of thing. It's a struggle. It's a struggle. But we also see that running a race is an active process. It's not a passive one. You can't just show up to a race and expect to win. It's a challenge. It's challenging. You cannot be effective in a race unless you're active in the race itself. Otherwise, you're just going to get left in the dust. The writer here mentions that we are to run this race with endurance because it is like a marathon. And if you've ever run any kind of race, you know that if you're not pacing yourself, you're going to run out of gas pretty quickly. And that can cause all kinds of problems for you, including losing the race. One of the things that it takes when training to win a race is an honest evaluation. We talk about looking inward. An honest evaluation. Like, I can tell you right now that I am not fit or ready to run a, what do they call that, a 10K race or a 5K race. If I said, hey, you know what, I could do that, you know, put some shoes on, get up in the morning, go. I promise you I'll probably be dead on the ground there after too long. Overconfidence is a killer. Overconfidence is a killer. And I think sometimes we think that we are stronger than what we think we are. Or we think we're stronger than what we really are. Overconfidence is a killer. I can handle it. I can do it. I have a brother who's 8 years older than me. And when I was getting into my teenage years, Like most teenage boys, I began to play sports and to work out. He's 8 years older than me, so when he was 16 in his teenage years, and I would try to hang out with him, he'd be like, get away, you're pestering me kind of thing. As I started getting older, and again in my teenage years, and we started liking the same sports, and I was getting stronger and working out and those things, I was playing football for the school that I was going to at that time. And one day after practice, you know, like older brothers do, he challenged me to a race, and he said, I'm faster than you. I am and I always will be, is what he told me. And I said, okay, well, let's race. So we got there on the, this was at home, we got there on the street. We lined up together, you know, I'm about maybe 13 or 14, and he's in his early 20s. And he's telling me, he's talking all kinds of trash like an older brother would. We line up there together, and my dad's there, and he tells us to go. We take off running. I beat him by quite a bit. Now, he might not tell you that if you talk to him, or might not agree, but that was the truth of what happened. So what do you say that? What do you tell that story for? You can't just think you have what it takes. You need to know it. So we look to Jesus in his word to show us where we need to improve, where we need to build endurance. And scripture says in James chapter 1, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word. And not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this work, this one will be blessed in what he does. We need to look and have an honest evaluation in the mirror of God's word. As we look to Jesus and then we look inward, we understand that we need, in order to build endurance, we need commitment. We need commitment. We should not be passive in the process of building endurance to run this race. Just coming to church on a Sunday morning for an hour is not going to suffice to run the race. You can't come in here and get the Word of God, and the only time you ever open the Word of God is when the preacher says, open your Bible to this, and you read it, and that's it, and that, you're like, I'm good for the week. You're deceiving yourself. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. There's an action word. I got to be active, not passive. He says, present your body. That's an action word. That's I got to be active, not passive. And do not be conformed to this world. That's active, not passive. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Those are active words, not passive words. That you may prove, that's an action word, not a passive word, what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. I've got to be active in this process. I've got to seek it out. I've got to be committed. I've got to be actively committed. When we're having a men's group, or we're having a women's group, or we're having small groups, or there's a special, you need to be here. You say, why do I need to be? So that you can be committed. You can be built. You can build endurance for the race. The race is not in here. The race is not in this place. The race is out there. And we need endurance. Romans chapter 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, rejoice in the hope of glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, endurance. Suffering produces endurance. We must be engaged and active in allowing God to transform and renew us. You know, when I go work out at the gym, and I'm working out, whether I'm doing some bicep curls or whether I'm doing some squats or whatever it is that I'm doing, there comes a point in that lifting that it begins to hurt and pain sets in. But you have to keep going if you're going to build endurance, if you're going to build strength, if you're going to build muscle. You can't do one or two and then expect, I'm going to see, you know, we go to the gym for 5 minutes and then we come back and we look in the mirror and we go, I see all those guys always, you know, every lift. It's like, dude, you need to do it for a long period of time to build endurance. We must be engaged and active in allowing God to transform us and renew us. What does that look like? Sometimes it comes in the form of suffering, where we don't understand what God is doing or why, but we persevere because God is building our endurance for this race. It also looks like faithfully attending church, undergoing discipleship, being involved in life groups, being involved in serving in ministry. It also looks like, we mentioned earlier, laying aside every weight and the sin that ensnares us. This means that there are sins in our lives that become hindrances to us in this race. The writer here is presenting the idea of a runner, and then when he says lay aside every weight and the sin, he's talking about the idea of you know, if you're wearing long you know, at this time they would wear, you know, long robes, and if you're going to run in that, the chances are that you're going to get caught up in those skirts, and that you're going to get tangled up and you're going to fall. You're not going to be successful in that race. He's talking about removing all those things that would impede our progress. There are many things that ensnare us and many things that cause us to stumble. Things that pull our hearts away from the Lord. Things that dishonor the name of Christ. Things that bring guilt and shame into our lives. Anything that we place our trust in more than Christ are these types of sins. But then the weight that we need to lay aside is another aspect to consider. These might be things not necessarily sinful in and of themselves, but they could be things that are robbing us of time that we could be spending for the Lord. We might need to evaluate and ask ourselves some questions like this. Does my time in front of the TV keep me from spending time in prayer? Ouch. Right? Do my hobbies dominate my free time and leave little room for regularly meeting and growing with other believers during the week? Have our kids' sports or other activities squeezed out time for church or for even having dinner together as a family? You know, people don't have dinner together as families anymore. Everybody just eats when they have a chance. I encourage you, and we try to have dinner as a family often, and I encourage you to sit down with your family. Talk with your children. It's in these moments we have some great conversations. We've had some conversations over the years about scripture, about doctrine, about all different types of things. These are moments that are building moments for those around you. How about this? Does my circle of friends spur me on towards holiness, or pull me towards worldliness? How about, do I read so many books about God in the Bible that I neglect to read God's word itself? We like to talk about God, we like to talk about the Bible, but do we often read it and know what it says? These are some questions that we need to ask ourselves. And again, these might not be things that are sinful in and of themselves, but they get in the way. They impede our progress. We need to be committed. Looking inward, I think we're going to realize that not only do I need to be committed, but we need community. Notice that the writer here states, let us run the race. God designed us for community. We're not designed to run this race alone. We are not running against each other. See, this race is a different kind of race. We're not all lined up on the starting line and we all take off and say, let's see who can get there first. No, this is a race that we run together. We run together and we help each other when another is failing, when another is falling, when another is stumbling. We need each other now more than ever. And part of following Christ is helping each other to follow him as well. Some seasons in life, we're going to go through some tough times. And we're going to need some encouragement. We're going to need somebody to come alongside us and pick us up and help us to keep walking and going on to this race. And there's going to be seasons in life where somebody's going to need you to go to them and pick them up and walk with them in the race. Either way, if you're giving encouragement or an assistance, or if you're the person receiving it, if you want to live the Christian life and you want to do it with endurance, we need to be in community with other believers. No doubt about it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 20 and then 25 and 26, I just want to read a few verses here. It says, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. We are many members, one body. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, we all have individual limbs on our bodies, but they make up part of the body. You ever been using a hammer and you're going right along, maybe you're building something or fixing something or whatever the case is, and you're putting that nail in and you're going. And there's always that one time, right, where you miss the nail and you hit your thumb, right? What happens in that moment? All right, not the mouth probably gets a little active. But you know what the other members of the body do? Ow! See what happened there? The other members became active, went to the other member, and surrounded them. That's what we need. We need community. The point is here is that we need community, and if we are to live and thrive, we need to do it in community with one another. Get connected with others if you're struggling in this Christian life. Brother Jeffrey mentioned we have some things coming up this week, and if you're a man and you feel like, man, I'm struggling walking through this Christian life, and I feel like I'm alone, I got a lot of things going on, I don't feel like anybody's reaching out to me. You know what you need to do? You need to get connected. You need to get connected into the community. If you're stumbling, if you're tired, if you feel alone, find community here and let us walk together with you. I want to share this story and we're going to move on. In August 1992, Derek Redmond from Great Britain was favored to win the 400-meter race during the Summer Olympic Games in Barcelona, Spain. And this is actually, you can go on YouTube and see this video. It's actually pretty moving. But I'm going to tell you the story behind it. Derek Redmond was favored to win the 400-meter race during the Summer Olympic Games in Barcelona, Spain. And as you watch that video, you see them, you start the race, and he begins to run with all the other runners. But as he powered around the back stretch, his hamstring snapped. And you got to remember that when and we recently watched the Winter Olympics, and we were watching it. You know, the girls are getting older now, and you know, we'd have it on, and they'd go, wow, they're really like going overboard with the celebrations. And I'm like, you don't understand. These people, this is what they've been, the moment they've been waiting for their whole lives. This is what they've been training for. When they win, this is like a huge deal for them, right? Even to be chosen to represent your country is a huge deal, but to actually go and win, how spectacular of a moment in your life is that? So you have to understand where they're coming from. And here you have Derek Redmond. Again, somebody who's probably spent a lifetime for this moment in his life. He was favored to win the race. But as he's running around that back stretch, his hamstring snaps. And he tries desperately to finish the race. You see him go to the ground, and he's kind of on a knee, and you can see that he is just in pain, and he's just in agony, and there's tears flowing out of his eyes. And he gets up, and he starts to, because he couldn't walk, he starts to hop on one foot, try to finish the race. One step, two steps, and you see him just yell out in pain and just tears coming down his eyes. Jim Redmond, his father, was sitting in the stands, and he saw this unfolding, and he had to get to his son. And he doesn't remember all the steps down from section 131, row 22, seat 25 of the Olympic Stadium. He doesn't really remember leaping over the railing or pushing off security guards who were too stunned to stop him. He was not just a spectator at the Olympics anymore. Jim Redmond was a father, and he had to get to his son. And in the video, you see him cross onto the track, and he's running to his son, and you see security trying to grab him, and he's sitting there pushing him away and waving him off and telling him, get away. And he's trying, that's my son. And he gets to his son, and his son is on the ground, and he picks him up, and he begins to run the rest of the race with him. And Derek said to his dad, Dad, get me back to lane 5. I want to finish the race. And leaning on his father, Derek Redmond made his way around the track as the crowd, with the whole world watching, rose to their feet cheering as he finished the race. He didn't win the race, obviously, but he finished the race. And he needed somebody to help him get up and finish the race. Church, that's what we are to be to each other. Someone who sees someone fail and someone fall, and we run to that person. We make our way through, even when there's obstacles, even when there's prohibitions or people trying to stop you. We run to them, we pick them up, and we help them finish the race. That's who we're to be. And finally, not only do we need to look backward to the cross, do we need to look inward and see that we need commitment and we need community, but we need to look forward. We need to look forward. Scripture says in Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The idea here that the writer is presenting with the word looking is focusing on something or someone with complete trust and confidence. It denotes a fixing of one's eyes upon a thing, blocking out everything else and solely directing the attention of the eyes to the one individual thing. This is what we must do with Jesus. We must focus on him. He is the prize. He is the finish line. He is the end of the race. And we need to focus on him. Don't focus your attention on others around you, because they're going to let you down. Don't fix your eyes upon people, because you're going to be disappointed.
But Jesus will never let you down. Jesus will always be perfect. Jesus can always be trusted. Jesus can always be counted on. Jesus has overcome. Jesus will carry you. Jesus will sustain you. Jesus will eternally love you. Look unto Jesus. The next verse tells us to consider him, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. We consider him because we see what he went through. When we see his affliction, our affliction seems light. He went through more than we will ever know. And he did it because he loved you and he loved me. And as we look forward to Jesus, we look to him in two ways that I want to briefly cover, and we're going to be done. We look to him as our guide. As our guide. He endured the cross, Scripture says, despising the shame. We spoke about running the race with endurance and what that takes to achieve. Jesus is our example. He endured beyond what we ever could. Jesus was able to endure the horror of the cross because he understood the good that would come of it. That was the good of a redeemed, rescued people honoring God for all eternity. We should be able to endure as we run this race because of the good that he has promised and he has provided for us. No matter what happens in this life, we know that the life to come will bring more than we ever could imagine. It says here in Romans chapter 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider, notice what Paul says, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Christian, there is a glory that is waiting for you that Jesus has prepared for us that we cannot even imagine. I'm reminded of the hymn that we used to sing years ago. Maybe you remember it. And it went like this, and I know that I've heard some preachers over the years say, oh, I don't like that hymn, but I think it's fitting. And it says this, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. And one glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. We see Jesus as our guide, but we see Jesus as our goal. Jesus is our guide, and he leads us, and he walks with us every step of the way. But he is more than just our example. He is our life. He is our joy. He is our strength. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is not just a good teacher that has some pithy comments that we can take and we can walk in life with. That's how the world views Jesus. He's just a nice guy, or he had some really good ideas. This is not what we mean when we say he's our God. He is our goal. He is everything to us. Scripture says in Colossians, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, notice what he says, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Jesus is and should be our everything. He is the reason any life, even eternal life, is worth living. And someday, We will see his word fulfilled, and we will see the glory of the new Jerusalem. And I was reading here in Revelation chapter 21. I want to read this to you. And he says, but I saw no temple in it. And of course, prior to this, the preceding verses in this chapter describe the beauty of the new Jerusalem and the glory of it coming down. And just the description is just all the ornation and everything that surrounds it. And John says, but I saw no temple in it. He says, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. Said, the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I read these verses because I want you to understand Jesus is the goal. Not the beauty of heaven, not the glory of the New Jerusalem. The glory of the New Jerusalem, there is no glory in the New Jerusalem if Jesus is not there. The only thing that makes heaven, heaven, is Jesus. Without Jesus, heaven can't be heaven. Without Jesus, heaven is earth. Without Jesus. Jesus is our goal. I want him. I want to attain him. I don't want to attain the things that surround him or the things that come with him. I want to attain him. I want to go after him. He is our goal. He is our life. Church, look unto Jesus. Maybe you're here and you're someone who doesn't know Christ this morning. My only prayer and my only plea for you is to look to Jesus. Only Jesus can satisfy. Only Jesus can save. Church, as we close, I want to encourage you. Let's look backward to the cross. Let's look inward and find that commitment and find that community. And let's make him our goal as we look forward. He is our goal. Let's pray. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the truth that is in it. God, we thank you for the fact, God, that you have called us to follow you. God, I ask this morning that you, God, would do a work in our hearts and in our lives, that you would cause us to see, God, where we need to build endurance, where we need to build strength to run this race. God, I pray that you would give encouragement to your people, God, so that they're not casting off their faith, not questioning their Christian commitment, but God, being recommitted. God, being recommitted to you, being recommitted to the gospel, being recommitted in their Christian walk. God, I pray that you would, in these moments, deal with us as only you can. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to our podcast. If you would like to learn more about Trinity Baptist Temple or join us for our weekly services, visit our website at tbtchurch.org. You can also catch our weekly services live on Facebook and our YouTube channel. We hope to see you again very soon. Bye.